All right. God bless you. Am I coming through loud and clear, Bob?
Yes.
Okay. Well, God bless you in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And our greetings, Vicki and myself, and actually my brother Wes is here. If you hear the clapping in the background.
Go preacher.
And they all sent their love. And as those songs indicated, boy, that was something seeing the Buckinghams, huh? You know, there's a lot of changes and things that have happened in their lives for sure, including the passing of Barbie. It's been, gosh, I don't know, a couple of years ago. So she awaits the return. But I think just those two songs, We Are the Body, and then that beautiful body of Christ, really capsulizes what I wanted to share with you all this morning. I've entitled it Chosen by Divine Design. So living in San Diego, you are surrounded by many branches of the military. The Navy and Marine Corps have large bases there, as well as the Coast Guard, and probably somewhere the Air Force and Army may probably have also locations in Southern California. One of the more famous locations over the years has been what was formerly called Naval Air Station Miramar. You remember the movie Top Gun with Tom Cruise? That's where the Navy trained pilots for combat operations, and that location is now operated by the Marine Corps. Just a side note, if you ever attend the fellowship up at the Segovias, on occasion you'll hear those particular planes. They're still being flown, and you can hear them all into that area, Claremont, and even as far east as where we used to live in Mission Valley. And so those are the Marine Corps training pilots. But also another famous location in the area is located near Coronado, California. It's the home to the training facility for the special operations in the Navy called SEALs. And that stands for Sea, Air, and Land. And that particular base is called Naval Special Warfare Center at Naval Base Coronado, Naval Amphibious Base. How's that for a title? Anyway, that's the training facilities for the Navy SEALs. And at this facility, young men, and finally one woman made it and graduated in the course, are trained for 26 weeks, experiencing some of, if not the most grueling and challenging, and they are pushed to the highest levels of stress, physical endurance, and mental stamina. And what is that purpose of doing that? Well, honestly, it's to find and to actually weed out those who do not have the personal fortitude of mind in any and all circumstances, and the willingness and capacity to endure under hardship and undying love for their teammates, and to sacrifice on their behalf if necessary. I was very moved by a portion of the what's called the Navy SEAL Creed. Quote, "I will never quit. I persevere and thrive on adversity. My nation expects me to be physically harder and mentally stronger than my enemies. If I get knocked down, I will get back up every time. I will draw on every remaining ounce of strength to protect my teammates and to accomplish our mission. I am never out of the fight. We demand discipline. We expect innovation. The lives of my teammates and the success of our mission depend on me, my technical skill, my tactical proficiency, and attention to detail. My training is never complete," unquote. And in reading that, I was very moved as I prepared to share this particular teaching in relationship to the body of Christ. Fortunately, God doesn't really put us through that type of grueling training, and we don't have to be pre-qualified to be members of the body of Christ. God, in his grace, enabled us a way to get on, let's call God's team, without having to go through a lot of physical endurance, mental endurance, and all these other things. But you know what? We've been called out as a special group too. We're a chosen people that God chose. That's divine design. You know, we're part of a kind of a team that has never been seen before in the history of mankind. It was something that the Bible says was kept as a secret since before time began and has now been revealed. And actually, it was revealed to the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Ephesians, which we'll get to in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 16, there's a great verse in 16:25, because I think it does us good to be mindful of what we're a part of in this day and time. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since before the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." You know, that's really something. That God was really good at keeping a secret. You know, if you tell somebody something, it's almost like they can't wait to tell somebody else. Because it's just so, like, inviting or whatever. I don't know what you call it. But God could keep a secret, and he did a really good job of it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, get a chance to flip there, or if you're on the phone line or whatever, you can just listen or look it on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is you got there, because this is just such a magnanimous reality in the days and times in which we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, that is a big, big statement, that if the devil had known what this mystery is, this secret, he never would have marshaled and worked politically and religiously to have the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. But you know what? The devil didn't know. And when Jesus walked out of that tomb 3 days and three nights after Calvary, the devil was in for a big surprise, right? Because God got Jesus Christ up. He is risen. That is the crux of Christianity. That's the resurrection. And we all partook of that when we confessed Jesus as Lord and believed God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9, and 10. We all partook of that. His death, his burial, his ascension, his resurrection, everything that Christ is and participated in and did, we are now fully identified in all of that. Wow, book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. So, you know, I have a lot of respect for the Navy SEALs. It was fascinating to read more about their qualifications, their commitment, their heart, their desire. But one thing I saw written throughout those oaths and the creeds was their resolve about the team. That they were willing to give every remaining ounce of strength to protect my teammates. We demand discipline. We expect innovation. The lives of my teammates and the success of our mission depend on me. That they just didn't see themselves as a random individual. They saw themselves as part of a greater community. And in this situation, it's called the body of Christ. It's the thing that God kept secret since before the foundation of the world. And it is made up of individuals. Look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. I mean, here's another great testimony of the truth of what I'm sharing. It says, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but when
now is made manifest to the saints, his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. See, what a great mystery. No wonder the devil would have not wanted to have Jesus crucified. Because as a result of the crucifixion, now every person who confesses Jesus has the same power, the same strength, the same resolve, the same commitment, the same heart as Jesus had. That's why he said, I must die so that others may live. It was, you know, like they said, ear of corn, you put one kernel in the ground and let it grow. Guess what happens? Ears and many, many multitudes of seeds that are sown that grow into fruitfulness. So Christ in you, Christ in you. That's part of that great mystery. And in Ephesians chapter 3, God is just so amazing that he kept this a secret. You know, how many ever years that was since Genesis 3:15, where God promised the promised seed of Jesus to the point that Mary believed and said, be it unto me according to thy word. And then she conceived, and then Jesus was born, and then lived his whole life and went through everything he did. God still kept it a secret. And we read about that in Romans, Colossians, Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we can start there. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the, well, it says dispensation, that really kind of means the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How about that? How that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And on and on and on it goes. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, this is revolutionary in the world, and especially in the Judean and Hebrew thinking, because they were very, almost to the point of arrogant about God being God's chosen people. And now God has opened the doors for the Gentiles, and whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? There's no more distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now it's all one. Those who believe in Jesus. It says, number one, verse 6 of Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and that means joint heirs with Christ. And then number two, of the same body, meaning joint members of the same body with Christ. And number three, joint partakers of the promise, which was promised in Christ. You know, I don't know how much more simply I can say it. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the body is not just made up of one member. The body is made up of many different members. I mean, look at the human body. Look at the way that that baby functions and harmonizes, and all the cells and all the joints and all the nerves and all the blood things that go on. And boy, I tell you, it's just on and on and on it goes. And God makes quite a few comparisons to the body of Christ. And Paul makes one especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, so being many and one body, so also is Christ. That's got to be some kind of figure of speech, because that emphasis on the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body be member, many are one body, so also is in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And like that little song said that I thought was so cute, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. Does that change it? No. And the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But you know what? God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So, you know, this opportunity to compare yourself, you know, because I don't get up on Sunday mornings and teach, then, you know, there's no value to my life. You know, what am I supposed to do? I don't do this. I don't do that. And it's generally always in comparison to somebody else who is doing something. But you know what? God has chosen all of us. He has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if it were all one member, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. Then it goes on and reiterates these different things. And in verse 27, it summarizes by saying, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's why I titled this teaching, Chosen by Divine Design. God is the one who's called us. It says he knew us before the foundations of the world in Ephesians chapter 1. God handpicked us to be on his team, to be chosen. And now, as a response to that, we can function like Bob has introduced the theme for this year about standing together. There was an old song, and this was one of the lines. We are chosen gems, polished by God in his word. We are beautiful in his sight. I mean, I could try to sing it, I guess. We are chosen gems, polished by God in his word. We are beautiful in his sight. You know what? We've been called. We've been redeemed. We've been empowered by God through the work of Jesus. We have rights and privileges as his chosen ones. What are they? Some of them are eternal life, power of attorney, fruit of the Spirit, sonship. You know what? And the list goes on and on and on. As part of that personal calling by God, we've been placed in an environment where we can now function and live out the realities of the mystery, no matter what the world says, or even actually how we feel about it. Because here, in my way of saying it, which is familiar to you maybe, we are what the Word of God says we are. We have what the Word of God says we have. We can do what the Word of God says we can do, and we will be what the Word of God says. Or God says we will be. So we are, we have, we can do, we will be. No matter how you feel, no matter what the world is putting forward in the media, no matter what's going on, we are the body of Christ. And so then the question may be, but Barney, what does that mean exactly? I mean, that's nice to know and everything, but how do I do that? I mean, where do I even begin? Well, you know, it all started with God, and it's still all about God. And so I put together a couple of questions that I think would be advantageous for us all to learn from, and you put it in your own terminology, but here it is. Father, help me. Father, teach me. Father, show me. Because we don't exist or coexist with other members in the body of Christ independently. We are unified together in the Spirit. But even greater than that, we've been unified into this relationship with God, this personal relationship with God. And we can talk to him, and he can talk to us. So why not say, if you don't know what to do, Father, help me. Father, teach me. Father, show me. Father, guide me. You know, there's a word that has come up in our culture. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called synergy. S-Y-N-E-R-G-Y. And it comes from the Greek word soon, which means together, and the word ergon, which means work. Now, these same root words give us ergonomic. You've maybe heard of that. And energy. Really interesting. I thought about the word, the other word that we know from the Greek is the word synesis, which is rivers of water flowing together for understanding. God gives you the synesis understanding where it's just like all the dots connect. But this synergy comes from working together. And when one thing magnifies the effect of another, that together has something they call synergy. Here's a technical definition. It is the interaction or cooperation of two or more people to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Now, think about that. Great verse in Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one, right? Talks about a threefold cord. A lot of times we relate that to marriage. But that truth can also be related to personal relationships. I mean, Jesus sent them out two by two. He said, when you are gathered, when any two of you are gathered together, I'm right there in the midst of them. Think about that. The interaction or cooperation of two or more to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. That we come together, we work together in unity, in the unity of the Spirit, going to God in our personal relationship, and then coming together and having a level playing field where we honor and love one and respect one another, so that when we have this mutual exchange of ideas, it's not like one is judged less than another. This is a level playing field. Level playing field. So, what is then that ingredient, the solution, the missing link that can and does join our hearts and lives together to have this synergy and to be effective ministers? Because you know what? It's not something we can do in our own strength. It's not something that you can manufacture. It's not something you just have to put up with and bear up with somebody. And then after it's all said and done, you're talking about how terrible it was and how resentful you feel. And you really don't like that person. I wish they'd do that. That's not what we're talking about here. But there is an ingredient, a solution. There's a link that joins people's hearts together and lives together so that we can have this energy producing effect and be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a great statement, and listen to it. Love has been called the oil that makes the one body of Christ run smooth. Love is that ingredient, that solution, that missing link that when it's activated becomes the most powerful force known to mankind. So then doesn't it make sense that as we walk in love individually and then come together, the unity of the Spirit is accomplished? And you know what? We open the door for supernatural results to occur. I think that's all of our hearts. That's what we want. We want to bring help. We want to bring health. We want to bring deliverance. See? You know, in every section that talks about working together as one body, and there's a number of them in the Bible, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, and many others, there's always an emphasis on love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, lists those qualities of love, right? You've read it many times. It's called by many people, the love chapter. Well, these are things that are not manufactured in your own strength or your own effort. You know, the Bible says God is love, and in him is no darkness at all. So I'll propose something that as we draw closer to God, his nature flows out of us like a spring of living water. Doesn't that make sense? That we're going to reflect and have an effect because of the closeness that we've developed with the true source of love. And I'll go through these very quickly, 4 through 8. It says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I think what the challenge is for many of us to do is to personalize this this word of God to make it our own. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of the word charity, we're going to put the name Jesus in there. Okay? We're going to start from verse 4. Jesus suffereth long, and Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus doesn't vaunt himself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave himself unseemly. Jesus didn't seek his own. He wasn't easily provoked, and I know he didn't think evil. He didn't rejoice in iniquity, but boy, he rejoiced when the truth lived. Jesus bears things, believes things, hopes all things, endures. Jesus, in his love for others, walked a path that was provided to him by God, and it, verse 8 says, charity never fails. It means it never falls down. It never gives up. Now, here's another way to look at that. Put your own name in there. And I'll use myself as a guinea pig. Barney suffers long, and Barney is kind. Barney envies not. Barney vaunteth not himself. Barney's not puffed up. Barney does not behave himself unseemly, seeks not his own. He's not easily provoked. He doesn't think evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And on and on and on it goes. You know, that's not far from the truth, is it? God is love. We are God's children. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus was a walk and talk and love machine. I mean, that is what really drew people to him. You know, these qualities and characteristics in 1 Corinthians 13, this is what exactly what Jesus looked like. And guess what? It's Christ in you too. It's Christ in you too. It's Christ in you too. You know what? As we fellowship with God, put on Christ in our renewed mind, our walk as we move forward in our renewed mind will be a loving service to others. And we can see this mystery live, with each individual person having Christ in them, and then as they walk in love in the renewed mind, it spiritually brings this unique bond together, which ultimately does bring praise and thanksgiving to God. But we will see the mystery live. We will see it alive. You know, love will absolutely flourish, and we will live more completely in the realm of the miraculous. You know, somebody devised an acronym for love, L-O-V-E, and it was live out victory every day. And I thought that was kind of a cool way to remind myself of that a little bit. To live out of victory every day. We're not working towards victory. We're coming from a place of victory. And that's because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, right? Mm-hmm. Amen. So live out victory every day. And finally, my prayer for you, as it was for Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, if you'd like to go there with me, I'll read this from the New International Version. Boy, I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for your lives and for these opportunities we have to continue to join our hearts together and just have a unified purpose in moving forward together. Well, chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 9, it says, and this is from the NIV, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful time that we live in, this age of grace. Father, you kept it secret for so many years. And then here we are today, able to actively participate in it, enjoy the benefits of it, be guaranteed eternal life, our destiny is fulfilled and completed, and that we can walk fearlessly in this world as we walk in love. So I thank you for the body of Christ worldwide, as we previously prayed. Father, you're big enough and miraculous enough to minister to each and every individual situation, and many of them we don't even know about. But we belong to the greatest and the most unique team, this body of Christ, that's ever existed in the history of mankind. And I pray that we will find our value and our area of service as we look to you, Father, and as we walk in a great amount of love. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.